that was tender, and that is worship. It was tender, and it is worship. I do want to thank President Beal for the honor and the privilege that Jane and I have had to be with you this semester. This semester has stretched me. I've learned from each of you, each of the faculty members, and each of the students. I've grown. A word that comes to mind when I think of this ministry is the word authenticity. Authenticity. Because of the grace and the patience of your leaders, I've been coming here for over 25 years. And so I've had the opportunity to watch some of the history. And I see some of us come, then our circumstances change, and some of us have to move on. But never one time in all these 25 years have I observed anything of a spirit of payback or vengeance in this ministry. This ministry, the leaders here don't keep lists. They don't keep track of disappointments and authenticity. And there aren't a whole lot of college ministries about which I could say that. Now, I'm going to read our poem in a few moments. And I suppose that sounds like the royal we, only that's been on the news lately, in case you're not allowed to see the news. When I say I'm going to read our poem, I suppose that sounds like the royal we. And let me move further on that by saying that writers are in something of a catch-22 or a quandary. If you say, I wrote this, it sounds like you're proud, and you probably are. If you say, God gave me this, it sounds like you're claiming divine inspiration, and you may be. And if you say, God and I did this, it sounds even more presumptuous. A strange thing, we can talk about God and I time, but we should never say, God and I did this poem. God and I time is okay, but we should never say, God and I somehow put this poem together. Well, I can only tell you that in my case, God exposes a writer to experiences. And by his grace, and sometimes with tears, those experiences get plugged into the human brain. And when God, through experience, teaches you words, then the two of you string those words together and you call it a poem or some lyrics. But it's God who works in the human brain. This poem was written on or about December 21, 1985, in Columbia, South Carolina. The setting for the poem is the time of the presentation of the approximately 41-day-old infant, the Lord Jesus, in the temple. And Luke 2:28 says, then Simeon, who'd been waiting and watching, then Simeon took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God. Have you ever wondered how Simeon must have felt? The poem is called An Armful of Forever. 'Twas not his eyes or cheeks or chin that said he'd always been. 'Twas not his hair or brow or nose as he lay there in sweet repose. 'Twas spirit-born, inspired endeavor that wandered much and gently touched an armful of forever. To touch forever, what a thought. To make for God a cot. To cradle him who made the world and all the stars and planets hurled. To forge a bond that naught could sever. To touch and hold and closely fold an armful of forever. To see forever, what a sight. To see the Gentiles' light. To gaze upon the promised one. And know he was the Lord's dear son. To know that simple swaddling vesture, held, robed, and dressed, this earth's best guest, an armful of forever. Simeon sage, I cannot be, I cannot hold or see, firstborn, begotten only son, but I can trust and know 'tis done. That Christ be God, and faileth never through blood to save and give to me an armful of forever. Now, would you turn with me, please, to Matthew 2, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Would you stand, please, Matthew 2, 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of all the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Please be seated. I have two texts, and we'll tie them together. The first text is Matthew 2, verse 3a and b. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And the second text is Matthew 2, verse 5, section A. And we have to understand in brackets some words to bring forward antecedents and connectives. And all the chief priests and scribes said unto Herod, In Bethlehem. Some sincere people choose to make Christmas a subject of controversy. Most of us here today know enough history that we could choose to do the same. As for me, I do not choose to turn Christmas into a controversy. Rather, I want people around me to know that I rejoice in and celebrate the birth of Jesus. The message to me is that the only Savior the world will ever have came and died for me and all who will trust in the merits of his shed blood. That's the takeaway. That's the bottom line for me, and that's enough. There's enough controversy without turning the incarnation into a controversy. So today, with all of you, I celebrate our Lord's first coming and look forward to his second coming. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The chief priests and the scribes were in Jerusalem, the hub of Hebrew hope and life. Bethlehem was a small village on the southern outskirts of Jerusalem. Jane and I have been in Bethlehem. It's not far from Jerusalem, just a small village on the southern outskirts of Jerusalem, approximately only 5 miles, just 5 miles from the center of Jerusalem and the temple, the soul and the core of Hebrew religion and prophecy. With your prayerful attention, I will preach today on this subject. Just 5 miles from Christmas. Just 5 miles from Christmas. I'm keenly struck by the irony of how close to Christmas thousands of people were, only to miss Christmas entirely. Thousands sat on the very brink of Christmas and overlooked Christmas completely. You've heard that close does not count. How sad that close did not count for these thousands of people. They were just 5 miles from Christmas and missed it. Even in those days, 5 miles was not a long distance. Some people walked the 5 miles 4 or 5 days a week. It wasn't far. They were used to walking. How pathetic it is when someone is on top of something or someone and misses the significance and doesn't get the message or the implications. How sad is such chosen blindness? George Washington Carver, 1864 to 1943, was an American botanist, the son of African-American slaves, born near Diamond Grove, Missouri. With great tenacity, George Washington Carver acquired a good education. He taught and carried on research at Tuskegee Institute. He gave research especially in peanut and sweet potato culture. His discoveries brought him international fame. From peanuts alone, he derived more than 300 products, and Carver synthesized over 100 products from the sweet potato. He became famous. In his later years, Carver was invited to Washington, D.C. for a congressional hearing, which attracted considerable attention. Everyone was eager to meet the modest little miracle man. Influential dignitaries, accompanied by reporters, met the scheduled train looking for a star. No one really noticed the gentle soul dressed in his usual ragged suit and dragging a heavy suitcase filled with dramatic experiments ready to show the Congress. Carver was lost in the crowd. When Carver asked a red cap for assistance, the fellow looked him up and down quickly and said, "I'm sorry, Pops. I've been sent here to look for a celebrity." And he rushed on and left Carver standing alone and unrecognized. Hurried on in his frantic search. The modest little saint, for he was a believer, waited for the welcome committee, which never found him. Finally, he managed to handle his own luggage, sought his own accommodations in an African-American boarding house, and later appeared on schedule before a surprise committee of Congress who had completely missed him. He didn't look the way they thought he would look. This embarrassing and rebuking account reminds me of Jesus and John 1 verse 11, which reads, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Jesus also appeared on schedule in the fullness of time. And many were just 5 miles from Christmas, but missed it completely. I have 2 major points and several sub-points. Consider with me, please, first, what we can learn from the carnal characters in this account who were only 5 miles from Christmas but missed it. From these tragic figures, we can learn how one can be close enough to Christmas to touch it, yet still miss it. My first major point is this. It's found in verse 4a. When he had gathered all the chief priests together, verse 4a, he gathered the chief priests. Number one, you will miss Christmas if you let a high rank in life confirm you in the ignorance of your own pride. You will miss Christmas if you let a high rank in life confirm you in the ignorance and the arrogance of your own pride. They were the chief priests, and oh, how they enjoyed being called the chief priests. The chief priests, as in leading high-profile priests, were the temple hierarchy. They were mostly Sadducees. The Sadducees were known for their denial of things supernatural. A sure way to miss Christmas is to be a secular naturalist who denies the reality of the supernatural because of its own pride and high station. The Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. They denied the existence of angels. The Sadducees rejected human tradition. They accepted only the Pentateuch. They tended to be wealthy and aristocratic. They controlled the temple. They were rationalists, liberals, compromisers, and political opportunists. They missed Christmas because they were highfalutin. They were proud. They were too proud to find Christmas. Proverbs 6:17 still says that one of the things God hates is a proud look. And 1 Samuel 2:3 still says, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." A lot of us who are here have been raised in Christian homes. We've been on this path long enough to get used to it and to somehow think we're second or third generation Baptist and we must be just pretty good. If we're proud, we will miss Christmas. We'll think we deserve it. We'll think we deserve it more than the drug addict or the prostitute. After all, we're highborn. We're in the elite. Then come to Matthew 2, verse 4b, which says that Herod also called the scribe and the scribes. Herod pressed the scribes for information about Christmas. Number two, you will miss Christmas if you have Christmas in your head, but not in your heart. The scribes had it in their heads, but it never got to their heart. I'm not referring to the organ that pumps our blood. I'm referring to the center, the locus of the values, affections, passions, and impulses of life. The heart is the locus of the values, affections, passions, and impulses of life. Christmas not only tried to come to the chief priests in Jerusalem, Christmas also tried to come to the scribes, who were just 5 miles away in Jerusalem. These scribes had far more facts about Christmas than the wise men. They knew it all. They had the scrolls. Yet the wise men from a different, faraway culture had Christmas, while the scribes missed Christmas. To whom much is given, of him or her is much required. The scribes had it. The priests had it. The wise men had far less. The wise men had Christmas. The religious elites missed it. The scribes were primarily Pharisees, the authorities on Jewish law and history. Sometimes the scribes are referred to as lawyers. I don't hate lawyers. I do pray that when I need one, God will lead me to an honest one. But these were the lawyers. They were supposedly experts in the law of God. Luke 10:25. The scribes were professional scholars whose specialty was explaining both the historical context and the application of the law. The scribes knew the theory of Christmas, even down to the fact of the very little town that would be the location of Christmas. They had it nailed down. They knew the minutiae of the coming of the Messiah. They knew the prophecy of Micah 5:2. Which told them precisely where Messiah would be born. But the scribes missed Christmas, though it took place only 5 miles away from their storeroom of scrolls and facts and figures. Have you gotten used to Christmas? Do you know the fact? You know the facts very well, but as I often say here, you have lost the wonder of it all. The scribes knew the theory of Christmas. They had the theory of Christmas in their heads. However, as one commentator expresses it, they knew exactly where the Messiah was to be born, but lacked the faith or the heart to accompany the wise men to the place. They knew the place, but didn't have the heart to go there. Will you make a little place before the 25th is over and just get down on your knees and have Christmas? I went to a Bible college about the size of Ambassador, and the students could get loud and noisy. I know that you don't know anything about that, but where I went to college, the students could get loud and noisy, and we had these tall stand-up pianos in these music rooms. And I was pastoring at the end of my second year of my four-year degree as a church planter, and I had to get alone with God. And I found if I went early enough to the piano practice room and got behind one of these tall stand-up pianos, I could worship God. Are you going to do that? Are you going to have Christmas before the 25th is all finished? Pull away from the crowd. Uncle Bill and Aunt Mary and all that, and even the noise of the precious children. Pull away from the clatter and have Christmas with yourself and your Jesus. Faithlessness, indifference, and heartlessness. Join pride in being among the foremost reasons why people miss Christmas. Then notice the third reason people miss Christmas, even though it's just 5 miles away. Look at Matthew 2. We'll start in 2a. I'll read just selected portions. We'll start in 2a. The wise men came saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, 3b, Herod was troubled when he heard these things. And 7, then Herod, when he'd privily called the wise men, inquired diligently what time the star appeared. And 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search diligently for the young child. Bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And then note, please, verse 16. This will teach us how sincere the old boy was. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, they would not play along with his pseudo-worship. When he saw that he was mocked, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then note as a third subpoint, you will miss Christmas if you are so self-centered that you feel threatened by the prospect of having a sovereign other than yourself. You'll miss Christmas if you feel threatened by the prospect of having a sovereign other than yourself. How many times a day do I please myself? How many times a day do you please yourself? How many times a day do we please ourselves instead of the Lord or others? He felt that his reign was being threatened, so he missed Christmas. He felt threatened by the prospect of having a king other than himself over him. Herod, in effect, said what the nobleman citizens of Luke 19, verse 14 said: "We will not have this man to reign over us. I will be my own king. No one else will ever supplant me." You'll miss Christmas if you let a high rank in life confirm you in the ignorance which is born of pride. You will miss Christmas if you have Christmas in your head but not in your heart. You'll miss Christmas if you are so self-centered that you feel threatened by the prospect of having a sovereign other than yourself. Well, let us move to the positive. Let us consider together the the wise men who had Christmas. Look again at verse 2a. The wise men asked, "Where is he? Where is he?" You will have Christmas if you seek Christ as a person, the God-man. This business of being saved is a relationship. It is to be a fellowship. You will have Christmas if you seek Christ as a person, the God-man. Now, I'll be candid. I'll not play games with you. I don't know how much the wise men understood about Jesus. I don't know how much of Jewish theology the wise men understood. But I do know that they were very serious about finding the king. A lot more serious than some Baptists I know. The lack of seriousness in some of our churches is an effrontery to the shed blood of Christ. I'm not opposed to humor to a degree in services, but if you would go behind what we used to call the Iron Curtain or behind the bamboo curtain, what you'd find are believers deadly in earnest about Jesus. I don't know how much these wise men knew about the theology. I do know they were very serious about finding Jesus. So serious, history suggests they traveled month after month after month to get to where he was. The wise men were not looking for an institution, a tradition, or a holiday. They were looking for him. They were not seeking a custom or a ceremony. They were seeking a person. Will you pray for me that I will seek a person, the person, this Christmas? Will you pray for yourself that you will seek to know him, whom to know is life eternal, this Christmas? Paul said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." He was born to die and be raised. They had Christmas because they came looking for a person. And for a brief time, they had a relationship with that little person who is the big forever God. Verse 2 says that the wise men were in Jerusalem, apparently saying, it's a present participle. A present participle conveys the idea of continuous action. Where is he? Do you know? Where is he? We've seen his star. Where is he? The wise men, according to the force of the participle, kept on saying. They kept on asking everyone in Jerusalem that they met, "Where is he?" Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the person of the Lord, not a system. Let him return to the person of the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, for he will abundantly pardon." And Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me, a person, with all your heart." I readily acknowledge that David Brainerd was too introspective. David Brainerd was very sin conscious. Perhaps it was his disposition. Perhaps his tuberculosis contributed to it. So I agree. His diary reflects a man that was almost obsessed with his consciousness of sin. And I am not trying to pull you that far, but I am saying Brainerd's diaries ooze of a walk with God. He was a man who understood if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David Brainerd sought the Lord with all his heart and went to heaven at 29, and we still call his name and we still talk about him at missions conference. And young people still respond to the call to missions partially because of the testimony of Brainerd, who sought the Lord with all his heart. Most of us are not in danger of becoming morose. There are too many video games and there's too much texting and all that to earnestly seek the Lord. Well, I'll come to a final one. It's in chapter 2, verse 11d. The wise man fell down. 4 years. And I'm not trying to drag you. I'm not trying to drag you somewhere you don't want to go. You'll have to weigh this out for yourself. Pastor Dietrich and I have been discussing it. And I was convicted by a book, by a man who stood here, Brother Beale, a couple of months ago, a book by Dave Hardy, a book called Worship in the Ear of God. Yeah, think Tozer, but Dave Hardy wrote the book Worship in the Ear of God. It says they fell down. Not this. If you're going to fall down, you do something like this. My dad and mom used to do that. Around our kitchen table. What happened to that? That's how my dad and mom raised my brother and I. They fell down and worshiped him. Not on an equal plane. It's prostration. It's a self-humbling. It's admission that we're not great and that we have nothing about us to recommend us. You will have Christmas and not miss it if you'll get off the throne of your life, fall on your face, and worship Jesus. I repeat, you and I will have Christmas. We'll not miss Christmas if we'll get off the throne of our own life. We sing We Three Kings. I don't know all the details, but there's at least a tradition that these men were Oriental leaders, high up, if not kings. And they fell down and worshiped him. We'll have Christmas and not miss it if we get off the throne of our own life like the wise men and worship Jesus. Would you stand, please? Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? If you will tell the Lord, it is true, I'm going to be looking. No games. I'm going to be looking. But I will not tell anyone. But if you will tell the Lord that you won't miss Christmas, but you'll find a spot for Christmas, you'll find a spot for worship this year, more intensely and more seriously than perhaps you've done in several years. If you will do that, would you raise your hand? If you will do that. Thank the Lord. May he be praised. May he be praised.